The topic I wanted to talk to you about today is gratitude for a new life. I was kind of laughing as you look at your bulletin. If you just gave it a quick glance, the slide in front of you may indicate that you should come and worship coffee. But that was not the point of the slide, so I thought I'd better explain it. Not too long ago, I found myself in a very rare position. I was home alone. My kids weren't there. My wife was not there. It was morning, and they all had to go to school and be at things early. And I had made coffee, and I was sitting there just with my cup, and I was looking out at the backyard. Now, it wasn't as glorious as that view, but it was a pretty good view. And all of a sudden, have you ever had just, and it's totally God's goodness, you ever had just praise just kind of bubble out? But the reason was pretty personal, because as I sat there, I was reflecting on moments so different than that one. And I was thinking of moments of deep despair and dark in my life. The kind of dark that presses down on you so that you are struggling to even put your foot in front of the other, where you come to a place where you feel kind of hopeless and beat down, and just like with no view of what's beyond tomorrow, you just cannot get out of it. I'd be lying if I told you I haven't been those places. But as I was sitting there with that crazy cup of coffee, I was thinking about where I was in that moment, that God had faithfully brought me through that, and that I was actually sitting there with this hopeful expectation of life and of ministry and what God had called me to do, and a sense of God has things ahead for me. And I just could not help but saying, oh God, thank you for not leaving me there. Have you ever known that feeling? Because the truth is, you're probably in one place or maybe somewhere in between, or you're maybe all in the place of going, yeah, I'm waiting for that cup of coffee. Could be that you feel the weightiness of life crushing down on you. But there is one reality that if you are here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that I can say this without any hesitation. You are not where you were. You have been utterly transformed. And God has set us free in ways that often we don't even consider the magnitude of just how much of a new life, not the old life, a new life that He has given us in Jesus Christ. And I want us to celebrate that this morning, but you cannot celebrate the good without remembering what was. And so grab your cup of coffee. You don't have it, you can go get... No, don't leave. We just... And I want to talk to you about this out of a powerful passage, a very personal passage to the people in Ephesus, but by way of truth applies to us. And remember, it's coming right off of God's incredible declaration that we have been saved by grace through faith, that only God could do this work in our life. He has made us alive, and then Ephesians 2:10 lets us know, and He has called us to a life of good works, a life of mobility, our faith in action. Real faith is visible as a person follows Christ and grows in Christ and lives for Christ. And one of the reasons, though, that you may be sitting here today with a real faith but struggling for motivation is that you fail to grasp this important principle in Scripture of remember where you were and remember what God has done for you. So you with me? So though it might take you to a painful place, I want you to remember. And we want to begin in verses 11 through 13, and I want you to remember your separation. I want to thank the worship team. You couldn't have picked a better song. I was a wretch. I was far from God. I was separated. And what you need to know is that the separation was bigger than you might think. More extensive, if you will. And the Bible is going to call us to remember in this passage. And this remembrance is not just remember the facts or remember the details or remember exactly what happened. It has more of the idea, but evaluate what has happened and live differently. Like remember for the point of living differently. How many of you have ever reached out and grabbed the handle of a pot and you shouldn't have? On the stove. Any of you ever done that? Here's what I know. You never do it now. You have learned. It took one lesson. That searing pain taught you that I remember what that was like, and therefore you approach the stove differently. Amen? In the same way, the Bible says remember. Remember your separation from God. And in verses 11 through 12, you have to remember how extensive it was. Just how far from God were you? Verse 11 says, therefore remember that formerly you, remember, he's talking to a Gentile church. And so he's referencing them in light of the fact that they are not Jewish. They are not Israel. They are not God's chosen people that has been revealed in the Old Testament. But he says, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. That is the key phrase. Whatever your relationship as being a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. You were separate from Christ. Excluded, though, he says, from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. You want to talk about a depressing statement. And understand that when you remember, this is what the conclusion has to be. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. And there's a lot of pictures of distance in this. One was a physical distance. When you remember how extensive it was, what do I mean by that? Notice what he says. He brings up this topic, which is a really fun topic, circumcision. Yay. You know, the Gentiles, you're Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. And friends, when you hear these terms, Gentiles in the flesh, uncircumcision, they were talking about the mark, the physical mark in the Israelites' life of covenant connection with God. It was a theological mark put upon their body that basically marked them out as being God's covenant people. God revealed himself through Israel, to the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, and all of the great covenant promises that led to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who saved us, came through that process. But when someone calls you an uncircumcised person, can we just say it this way? That's not a nice thing. That was a term of derision. You guys remember the story of David and Goliath? Do you remember David's response to Goliath? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That's not saying, who is this person? He's saying, who is this person who has no connection to the living God? He's referring to someone who has no connection. So even physically, the marks of our connectedness to God, we didn't have those. I'm just guessing that the majority of us in here are not Jewish. We're not Israelites. We didn't have any mark of connection to God. We didn't have any stamp saying somehow you are in a different category of person. Now, I want to give you this encouragement first and foremost, friends. Notice that Paul very quickly follows up these terms and he says, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh. And he's drawing out an important point. And here's the point you need to understand. There is no outward act that you can do that will save you. Amen? Look, Israel and God's covenant promises to them are absolute. God made them and he never fails in his promises. Go to the end of the book, Revelation, you will find him still keeping his promises to Israel. God never repents of what he said he will do. But understand, just because you took a physical mark upon yourself, that doesn't mean you're saved. It doesn't mean you belong to God. And another way of saying this, friends, is that human religiosity cannot save you. You cannot be saved by good works. Do you agree? Romans 2:28-29 say this, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, and he's using that term to talk about someone who belongs to God, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Next week we're doing a baby dedication. Now, inevitably, throughout the course of time, I've been a pastor, someone typically comes up and says, why do you not do infant baptisms? Why don't you baptize infants? You may be here wondering that same thing. This is in no way a desire to deride another denomination's approach to this, but this is what we know from Scripture, that salvation comes from belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Meaning what? That we do not want to confuse what is going on when we dedicate a child. We are not saying this child is saved. What we are saying in a baby dedication is that we, as the community of faith, agree to support this family as they seek to raise this child in the wisdom and the admonition of God, and that they would come at a young age to know him by faith. Amen? That's what we're saying. Because we know that baptism is an outward sign of what God has done in someone's heart. In the same way, there is no mark upon you, no outward act that brings you into faith with God. Is that clear? You may theologically come from a different perspective, but in the same way, what Paul is saying, just because you got stamped or, you know, you did this action, he's saying that does not save you. Don't be fooled, my friend. In your lostness, there's nothing you could have done to fix it on your own. Amen? That couldn't happen. So we were physically distanced from God. We did not have this mark of connection to God, which was real, which God had called the people of Israel to. Why? Because we were spiritually separated from him. Look in verse 12. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. The idea of far off from Christ will be used a lot of times. Before salvation, friends, we were all far from Christ. We were separated from him. There was a great gulf between us. What he's trying to say in this passage, friends, is that all mankind is separate from Christ. Guess what? Gentiles even more so than Israel. Gentiles even more so. You say, how can that be true? It's not about the merit or the ability of faith or to believe. It's all about what God had done for the Israelites. How many of you know the law came through Israel? He revealed the righteousness of who he was. How many of you know that every covenant promise that you and I celebrate today came through Israel? All of these things. So here's the difference between us and Israel. They at least had the right God. They at least had the truth of who God is. He's Yahweh. He's I Am. He created the world. And you know what? We as Gentiles, apart from that, had none of that. So what did we go and do? We made our own gods. We made our own versions. Again, far, far from the truth. So there's even a national distance. When it says in the verse, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants and promises. Don't get me wrong, friends. There is a great benefit in being part of Israel. There's always been a great benefit in being part of Israel. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, if you want to learn more about it, it's a great passage to read. It says, who are Israelites? To whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory of the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, and the fathers, and from whom is Christ according to the flesh, who is over all? God be blessed forever. It's an amazing blessing to have been part of the fact that God chose a people not on the merit of who they were. In fact, if you read about Israel, he says, I chose you. You were the least of anybody. You were stubborn. You were obnoxious. You were all the things that everybody else is, but I selected you. Why? Just out of the great love with which He loved us, God set His heart and His covenant promises upon Israel. So there is great, great wealth in knowing God. There's great wealth in being close to who He was. Now, did Israel manage all this wealth well? No. Did they fail to understand the covenant promises of God? Absolutely. But there's still no way that you can say, I'd rather not be part of Israel. No way. It's interesting when it talks about that word, and maybe it's not translated this way in your Bible, but it talks about the commonwealth of Israel. It was talking about citizenship. Citizenship in Israel. God made Israel His nation. And He did that out of His own choice. Had nothing to do with us. Had nothing to do at all. And it's important because they had these privileges. Friends, even though they misunderstood the law was given so that a man might come to a place of understanding that he could not perform righteousness on his own. They had it. But you and I didn't. Gentiles were excluded from all of that. They didn't know God's requirements of righteousness. At least Israel did. You know, you go down all these things. It's interesting, we just had a midterm election, and every time elections come around or voting opportunities come around, my wife Kim tells me, John, have you prepared to vote? Now, that's not just because she's a nice wife who's helping me remember. It's because Kim is a Canadian citizen. She's a resident alien here, which means what? She doesn't get to vote. So in our household, it's important that I vote because I'm voting for her too. It's like I'm carrying the day for both of us. And she's like, you're going to vote. When are you voting? And she's on it. Why? Because that is a privilege that I have that she does not. And it is a great privilege. But understand that, friends. Israel had all of this. And what Paul is saying to these Gentile believers, who at that context at least was very true, they had none of those things. They grew up in whatever universe that they grew up in, far from God. You know what else they were a part of? They were apart from the promises of God. How many of you are thankful for the promises of God? What about when you had none? Consider the Abrahamic covenant. Consider the Mosaic covenant. Consider the Davidic covenant. That there will be a king and he will rule and his rule will not come to an end. And all of these promises were given within the context of Israel. Now certainly they had far-reaching plans and God always intended to raise up a new creation in His bride, the church. But understand, we didn't have any of that. You had no promises. Friends, you're sitting next to the person you're sitting to predominantly on the basis of promises and covenants. You know what a foreigner, you know what the etymology of that word is? Those without covenants. We were those without covenants and promises from God. You talk about dead in your sins, you were separate on every level. So what is the conclusion? At one point, friends, you were lost without any even national connection to what God was doing in the world, with nothing. One writer said, if you have no Christ and you have no commonwealth and you have no covenant, then you have nothing. You and I were separated totally. In our own lives, we were up to our own best. Ephesians 4:18 says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. When you think about it, Israel's knowledge didn't save the individuals of Israel, but at least it gave them the right playing field. You and I were so far from God in our lostness, totally driven by all the things it said in Ephesians 2, you know, the prince of the power of the air, the way that the world works, walking according to our own lusts, and we had no answers. No promises, no framework to give yourself any kind of significance on your own. Talk about hopeless and despairing. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what's going on. I don't have any way to make myself matter in the whole context of everything. And oh, by the way, I can't seem to get along with anyone either. Yay for me! You were separate. I often pity evolutionists, Darwinists, and other things who love to explain why the world exists without knowing why it happened anyway. And their explanation denies them any sense of value whatsoever. Every once in a while you bump into an honest one. There was a social Darwinist, his name was Herbert Spencer, and he was talking about the big picture of life. This is what he said: "My own feeling respecting the ultimate mystery is such that I cannot even try to think of it without some feeling of terror, so I habitually shun the thought." I just don't deal with it. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were far away from God, far away, isolated, alone. Think about those terms in the context of your life, when the only hope you could give was based on you and how limited it was. And then what do you need to remember? If you can ponder that for a little bit, then remember when Christ removed it. Do you remember in your life when Christ removed the separation between you and God? And you and everybody else around you? All the limitations of sinful humanity and in the way they enclosed your life and encompassed your life and defined your life. But verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. What does it mean? It means that Christ's atoning sacrifice, friends, removed all of the separation. All of the broken in your life that's separated. You want to know why you were separated from God, friends? I'd love to point you at the fact that, well, I didn't have the privilege of growing up in Israel. You know, I didn't have it. No. You're separated from God because you're a sinner. The reality of what you were defined you, enclosed you, entrapped you, ruled you. And all of the separation of our life was devoted and ruled by sin. Titus 3, 5, and 6, when it talks of salvation, it says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy." How did He do it? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, what changed is the day that the Holy Spirit regenerated you on the basis of faith in Christ. Amen, church? That's the truth. One of my favorite literary characters you will find in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, in one of the Chronicles of Narnia written by C.S. Lewis, is a lovely fellow by the name of Eustace. And anybody chuckling knows, because you've read about Eustace. I used to call him Useless. But you bump into this kid, he's a cousin of the Pevensies, you know, Susie and Peter and all those, the main characters. He's a cousin and he shows up in this book. And this kid is awful. He's the worst. He's smug. He's arrogant. He's doubting. He's just mean about things. He seeks his best good in the middle of everything. And he's like the antithesis of these other kids. And you just, like at first you just like, somebody hit this kid. You know? Take him out, you know? And all through the movie, but what happens is that he takes this treasure he should have never taken, and it's cursed. And suddenly what he is inwardly is manifested outwardly, and he's turned into a dragon. And the full weight of what he is comes down on him, and there's this incredible scene where it talks about this dragon crying because he can't be close to anyone. Everybody only sees him for what he is. He is separated and he can't fix himself. In fact, one night he digs into his own scales and he rips a layer of them off in hopes that he can peel the ugly, you know, get rid of it so that he might have fellowship again. But he can't. And it's not till Aslan the lion comes. And he says, "You're going to have to let me do it." And Eustace describes it. He goes, "His claws sunk in so deep." And he said, "And the pain was terrible and wonderful." And he rips away what Eustace could never do. Friends, you are together with God and with one another on the basis of the cross of Christ. Alone. And before that, you were separated. And it was your sinfulness that separated you and given rise to some of the ugliness that we are seeing. Make no mistake, friends, the animosity between Jews and Gentiles at this point in history, even though it still goes on today, was at a fever pitch. They had missed the whole point of being God's special people. They just believed they were special people and everybody else was idiots and far from God and deserving of destruction. And they missed all of it. What you need to understand is that Jesus Christ bought a peace that was bigger. It is not wrong that people come to a point of crisis when God is drawing them, and you tend to not be able to see much far beyond your own pain. But can I tell you, the gospel has a bigger end than just you restored. Amen? God is doing a powerful work. Verse 14, remember your peace. It says, "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Now, here was something truly miraculous. Jesus Christ, friends, is our peace. Do you agree? Are you with me? Any other form of peace? None. He Himself is our peace. All of a sudden, inclusive terminology. Friends, we live in the age of exclusive terminology. But here comes inclusive. He is our peace, picking up Jew, picking up Gentile, picking up every division of humanity that you can think of. And who is Jesus? Jesus is our peace. And He uses a powerful illustration that would certainly speak to the Jew, but it would speak to any Gentile who encountered the Jews. When He talks about removing the barrier between them, He's actually talking about the temple courts. He's talking about the fact that there was a Gentile court and that was a place that they could not go beyond because they were not Jews. They were barriers to God. And one of the biggest ones was that they were not Jews. The point here is that Christ alone, friends, is our peace. And the magnitude of God being our peace is so much bigger than my concept of peace. Christ mediates our peace. He does this through His cross. He gives peace because He's the only one who can give it. He is peace because He's called the Prince of Peace. Amen? I love John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Friends, whatever concept the world has of peace, it's anemic and inadequate. Jesus does not play by the rules of our world when it comes to peace. Are any of you thankful for that? We live in the age where politically the thought of peace is impossible. We'll settle for, we finally found an anemic law that we could vote into it with it being so mamby-pamby and have so powerless for change, at least we could all agree on something so it didn't cost us anything. Yay, peace! How do you feel like Pastor John feels about things presently? Okay. But that's the world's peace. Consider the intensity of the concept of racial reconciliation in our country right now. And can I tell you this? Our world is terrible at it. And one of the dangers is when the world tells the church how to do it. Because we do not run on the rules of the world. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there has been a value change in what Christ has done in you that the world could not possibly quantify. It can only see people in the shade of their skin or the ills imposed upon them or somehow a taking away or a limiting of freedom. And what it cannot look at a person and say is, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were apart from God. You had no hope in this world. I don't care what privileges you had or what you did not have. You did not have Jesus, so you've had nothing." And as a church, we do not offer them some slice of freedom, some slice of peace that is attached to a worldly understanding of their value. We give them Christ. We share Jesus fully, extravagantly, graciously above and beyond all that this world can ask or think. So it scratches her head and says, how can you be connected? Well, we didn't do it on the basis of us. We did it on the basis of Jesus. Amen. I just preached 4 points in one. Sorry. Christ is our peace. He takes us from a place of impossible separation from Him, and He does these incredible things. Consider the separation that we had from one another because of our sin. What does He do? He remakes. I love what it says, who made both groups into one. Later on, verse 15, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man. God takes those who were separated by so many incredible barriers, the Jew and the Gentile, and in Christ He makes us one. That it doesn't mean that He brings us all in the room and we all suddenly get along. It means He changes our identity, which is the essence of God's peace. I am no longer me in the room. I am now Christ in me in the room. Do you understand the difference? Suddenly Christ becomes the impetus by which we become one. And what does this do? It just shatters all of the individualism and the sinfulness and the racial and the prejudice and the bracketing and all of it. And God just explodes all of this and He says, I have made you new. You're brand. This is something new. The idea of new here is something unseen before. Can you imagine in this first century Christian world, where all the world has known is domineering, militaristic hatred and separation, can you imagine walking into a room full of Jews and Gentiles who liked each other? No one had ever seen this. By the way, people should still walk into church and go, I've never seen this. Because it's new. Both believing Jews and Gentiles, He has made them into a new body. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Christ He remakes us into something brand new. I love this. Someone once said, the new person is not a Jew or a Gentile who happens to be a Christian. He is rather no longer a Jew or a Gentile, but only a Christian. Now don't get me wrong. We celebrate the uniqueness of God's creation, do we not? The color of your skin, the nation you were raised in, all of the uniqueness, all of these are to the praise of the glory of His grace. We do not deny those things, but understand what it means. It means that God wants you not to forsake that, but to understand that your history, your heritage, your inheritance, your hope, your family, your everything is based upon your relationship with Christ. And this just radically transforms the way we view and value one another. I heard a great story about a mom, and she went to be with her daughter who had given birth to a brand new little baby. And they're in the hospital room, and the mom is sitting there commenting on the incredible amount and dark color of this child's hair. And they're trying to figure out, where did this come from? And the mom says, well, your dad has dark hair. And the girl looks at her and goes, but mom, I'm adopted. And the mom goes, oh, I guess I always forget. Ours is the glory of viewing each other woven into Christ. Do you agree? It's a beautiful thing. It's an incredible privilege. Christ does this. He also removes, I love where it says, and He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing his flesh, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. This is an important thing for us to understand. Friends, did you know that the barrier of peace for the Jews and the Gentiles was actually the law? The law given by God, His holy word. I mean, all of that had become this incredible point of tension. Why? Because the Jews had turned the law into a holiness code. This was their way of being acceptable in God's eyes. And it excluded them from everybody else. They had turned it into a means to earn their salvation. While for the Gentiles, it became this holiness block. There was no way that they could ever penetrate it. Why? Because they're not Jewish. They're not Israel. And so it's kind of like we've got what we need to be saved and we're doing it in our own strength and you don't. So the best they could do was just sort of get them up close, but they totally missed the mark of it. There are all sorts of archaeological finds that talk about the temple court. And at the end of the court of Gentiles, this is a sign that you might have read if you were a Gentile. No Gentile may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and the enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Now that's evangelistic. What a horrible thing to say you can come this far, but you can't come any further. And so there was such a brokenness. But it tells us, the Bible says that Jesus Christ broke down the barrier. How many of you know that it's an interesting word? He says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Did Jesus come to abolish the law? No. What did he come to do? To fulfill it. He was the perfect fulfillment of the righteousness of God. However, do you know what he did abolish? He abolished the ceremonial code. The way that a Jew felt like, I have done these things and therefore I am acceptable in God's sight. And they had added all of these things. And what had Jesus done? He had broke down those barriers and he says, look, I'm the fulfillment of the law. I am what your faith needs to be in. And there is nothing else that can save you. All the barriers were taken away. You know, I wish it wasn't this way. Do you know we still do this sometimes in self-righteousness? I took a group of kids to a Christian camp. I was a youth pastor. I remember we took and a bunch of them weren't saved. And literally, they came out of like rough homes. So, I mean, I remember I had to go out back with one kid because he's like totally addicted. And he would smoke cigarettes and I'd stand there and we'd talk about Jesus, you know. But he had to smoke or he'd sit there and twitch through the whole night. So, all right, we'd go do that. It was a pretty interesting crowd. But I'll never forget, we go to this camp and they have two people posted at the door. And they were the hat checkers. They were there to make sure that no one walked into the sanctuary with a hat on. And I let my kids do it. And I was called before, as a pastor, I was called into a room to be confronted. And I looked at them. And this is not to my glory, but this is literally what happened. I looked at them and I said, so this kid who does not know Christ, and that backward hat, which is the only security of identity that's keeping them in this room, you're going to rip that off their head and ask them to listen to you talk about Jesus who accepts people no matter who they are and where they're at? We agreed to disagree. They asked me to say, could they at least take them off when they come in and out? I was pretty lit up. Why? What do you think Jesus would have said? Christ, who is our peace, who comes to us, does he not? How many of you couldn't get your hat and wardrobe together enough to get to Jesus? Anybody here today? You know? Nothing. This is all of Christ. Christ removes. And here's the thing. What is so sad is there are barriers to us in Christ, but we create those barriers between us and other people. That is just a false view of pride. No one in this room deserves Christ. No one has a privilege because of how you were raised. I don't care who your parents were, your grandparents were, who you married, or how good your kids are. There is one source of peace, and His name is Jesus. And the good news is, He doesn't just remove what's between us and God. He lets us view each other appropriately. Christ restores, it says, verse 15 and 17. I will get to the end of the sermon, I promise. So that He might, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. I love this idea of reconciliation. Believing Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to each other because believing Jews and Gentiles are rightly reconciled to God. By the way, if you're not rightly reconciled to God, good luck doing it with other people. If you came to God on the basis of your legalistic performance, you will never be close to people. But if you came to Him by grace, suddenly there is this utter transformation that takes place. I got to tell you, the greatest privilege of a Christian is to walk in this room and to look somebody in the eye who is worlds apart from me and say, "Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Hey, person for whom Jesus Christ died. Worthy of all of the 106 one another's in the Bible. Worthy of our love and sacrificial friendship. Worthy of the patience it takes to understand somebody who's coming at things from a different perspective. Worthy to walk together." Why? Because they're not worthy. Christ is worthy. Amen? Church, this is the beauty of it, is that when people walk into the church, suddenly you are a child of the living God. And it radically transforms everything. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God creates peace. I love verse 17. It says this, "And He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." You know what I love about this phrase, friends, is when it says He preached peace, euangelion. You know what that word is? Gospel. What did Jesus do to the world? He gospeled it. Jesus came and gospeled us. He preached peace. And when you think about the ministry of Jesus, just listen to the phrases in and around who He is. The gospel of peace. At His birth, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And what He offers us, "My peace I give to you." What He calls us to be, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Jesus Christ brought peace where there wasn't any. And in doing that, He reopened something that had never been there. Verse 18 closes this way, "For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." Have you ever seen children fight over their dad's lap? Tell me if you've seen this. You ever had that kid who was unwilling to share dad's lap with anyone around them? Here's the truth. I love that, at least when they were little, I was able to walk in my home and bring peace by sheer force of who I was. Silence! At least I could establish peace. Why? It was dad. Dad has the bigger voice. Dad has the presence. Dad can do it. Well, we're living in a world without dad. Do you ever remember when peace was just left up to you and your sibling? How many of you remember a few good fights? Name calling, frustration, trying to establish the advantage. I want to get my... Come on, Dad! None of you ever did that. Jesus Christ came to a broken humanity, amen, that could not produce peace. Why? Because it could not produce access to the Father. peace is being in right relationship with God. It is living to please the God who made you and the God who rescued you, who is no longer known as God, Yahweh, infinite, eternal, far beyond, but through Jesus, you and I refer to Him as what? Abba, Father. And I don't get more access to His lap than you do. No one does on the basis of righteousness and their own deeds, privilege, race, nationality, nothing. It is only through the gift of Jesus Christ that that is possible. I talked last week about favorite illustrations. This is one that I've never forgotten. There's a story talked about a Spanish dad, a father, and his son, and they just became estranged, like anger erupted. And so the son ran away. And the father, shortly after he left, he tried to go out and find his son. And he searched for days. Days turned into months. Months went on months, almost a year. He cannot find his son anywhere. And in this last desperate effort, he went to the newspaper and he took out an advertisement. And this was in Madrid, Spain. And the ad read this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And on Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness. He himself is our peace. Nothing else. Church, may we never let anything else determine our peace. May we never forget that we were so far from God. And even those who you want to put up, "Well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I didn't have godly grandparents, I didn't have all those things." Whoever came out of that was just as far from God apart from Christ. Amen? It doesn't matter. We were apart. But God gives us access to the Father. So if you're looking for encouragement today, can I just tell you this? You're no longer far off. You have access to the Father. All of the promises of God in your life are yes and amen. There is nothing that can separate you from His love. And there is nothing in this world that can stop you from having relationship with others. Jesus Christ unlocks every barrier this world has ever come up with. And it means that in this room, we get to risk loving each other on the basis of Christ. Amen? All right. Let's pray. God, what a passage of Scripture. Lord, I thank You that You have made promises to Israel. But somehow, God, through Israel, You brought the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who opened up the doorway to salvation for all men. God, I thank You that on the basis of faith, anyone can come to salvation in You, for You're the one who gives it. God, I think of all the practical implications of what we've talked about today. I pray, God, I pray against the separations of the world's philosophy of peace. God, there are so many convoluted, complicated, broken things in this world, but You are peace, and You give a peace the world can't. So, God, if we are separated, may You restore. God, for the person in this room who is still far from God, may they hear this: You died that they may be drawn in close. God, let them know the closeness is not just to earn the right to be in a room. It's to be in the lap of the Father, to know the love of God, the infinite love of the One who made them. They can never earn that, but You, Jesus, want to give it to them. So I pray that they would receive salvation today, that they would cry out to You and be saved. God, for all of us, may we remember what You have done on our behalf. And all God's people said, Amen.